بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. My brothers and sisters, we know the famous hadith where Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, your iman is not complete until you want for your brother what you want for yourself. And then we also know the other hadith where Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, this whole ummah is like one body. When the head pains, the body feels the pain. The whole body feels the pain. And then we know the hadith where Rasulullah ﷺ said, he is not a Muslim, he is not a Muslim, he is not a Muslim. They asked him, Ya Rasulullah, who is not a Muslim? Nabi ﷺ said, the one from whose tongue and hand his neighbor does not feel safe. My brothers and sisters, I want to remind myself and you that these are not the only three ahadiths on this subject. There are many more which talk about the rights of the neighbor and our duty to our neighbors. And in almost all of them, the neighbor is not defined as a Muslim. In some ahadiths, the neighbor is defined, clearly defined, as somebody who is not a Muslim. For example, Rasulullah ﷺ said, spread salam to the one you know and the one you don't know. Now, the one you know is the Muslim, the one you don't know is somebody who is not a Muslim. In another place, he said, the one who is near, the near neighbor and the far neighbor. Now, this refers both to geographically near and far, as well as near as in somebody from my faith and far as in somebody from some other faith. Islam does not discriminate in terms of rights, in terms of doing good, in terms of helping, in terms of coming to the help of somebody who is being oppressed, in terms of fighting for justice, fighting against oppression. Islam does not distinguish between the Muslim and the non-Muslim as far as all of these are concerned. Justice is justice for everyone. Rights, human rights are human rights for everyone. Islam does not have a different standard of justice or standard of human rights for Muslims and another one which is lower for non-Muslims. Islam doesn't have that. There is only one standard of justice, one standard of human rights, one standard of compassion, one standard of equality, which is completely non-discriminatory, and between Muslims and non-Muslims there is no differentiation. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is because if you look at the world today, I think it's important for us to become villagers. Now, there is a podcast of mine called Become a Villager. In the in my Leadership is a Personal Choice podcast, there's a podcast called Become a Villager. When you have the time, do listen to that, in which I have told a story in quite a lot of detail. Now, the thing is that, let me tell you that story and to help you understand this. I was in 1985, I was in business school in the Indian Institute of Management in Ahmedabad, IIMA, and we had a professor called Pullin Garg. Now, Pullin Garg used to wear a dhoti and a kurta, and that's how he used to come to class, and he always said, well, you know, I'm an Indian, I dress like the people in my place, and I don't see any reason why I need to wear Western clothes because I'm teaching business management. And of course, I agree with him. I mean, why should you wear Western clothes just because you're teaching business management? So anyway, the reason I'm saying that is because it has some relation to the story. Now, Pullin one day told us a wonderful story. He said that he was asked by Ford Foundation to investigate a case where they had adopted a village in UP and to help them, to teach them better farming methods. And the thing they did that in that village was that they taught them to use cast iron plowshares to till their fields, which meant that the ground was, the soil was broken up better, deeper, and so the seeds were settled better. And as a result of that, they actually got 20% more yield in terms of their crops. And they had some They had experiment fields and control fields, and they proved this to the villagers. They went over three cycles, and they showed the villagers how using metal plowshares would give them much better yield. Then, as they were leaving, they had a meeting. They asked the villagers, they said, "Do you believe that this method is good and that you will get a higher yield? Do you accept our figures?" They said, "Yes, we accept your figures." They said, "Do you intend to use these metal plowshares?" They said, "Yes, we would like to try." So they gave them as a gift enough metal plowshares for all the farmers in the village. 3 years later, they came back, and to their absolute astonishment, they found that the metal plowshares were not being used. Obviously, they were very surprised. They tried to get to the bottom of it, but the villagers just hummed and hawed, and they thanked them for coming and so on and so forth. But they did not use the metal plowshares. These people asked them, "Where are the plowshares?" They took them to a hut, to a shed, where the plowshares were carefully wrapped in sacking, and they were kept in a corner. Now, the Americans obviously couldn't understand what was going on. So, they, at that time, Pullin met them, and they told him the story. So, Pullin said, "Look, let me go and talk to these people and find out. I speak their language, I'm from the village," and so on and so forth. So, he went to that place. Now, he told us this very interesting story of how he went there, how he was welcomed, and so on and so forth. I won't go into the whole detail of the story. But the bottom line was, when he asked them, he said, why are you not using this plowshare? They said, "No, we can't use that." I said, "Why can't you use that? Is there a problem with the plowshare? Is it difficult?" So on. He said, "No, we can't use them because we have a family of carpenters in our village. And these carpenters, their livelihood depends on us using wooden plowshares because they make the plows for us. They sharpen the plows when they get blunt. Which obviously doesn't happen with metal plowshares." And they said, "If you start using metal plowshares, then these people will have no livelihood. They will have no job." So, Pullin said, "I made the biggest mistake of my life. I said to them, that's simple to solve. You are getting 20% more yield from your fields. Just pay them that money. I mean, what they would otherwise have earned, just give it to them." The Mukhya, the headman of the village, he says, he turned to Pullin, looked at him and he said, "Aap is gaon ke hai, magar aap gaon ko bhool gaye ho." He said, "You are from this village, but you have forgotten the village." Pullin said, "What do you mean?" The Mukhya says, "Ye log karigar hai, ye bhikari nahi hai." He said, "These people are artisans, they are workers, they are professionals, they are not beggars." He said, "They will not take the money, even if we give it to them. It is beneath their dignity to take charity from us. They need to have a sense of pride in earning their living. And we have a responsibility towards them. So, therefore, we are not going to use the metal plowshares." So, here was this whole village consciously taking a decision to take a loss in order to enable a small group of their own villagers to continue to earn a livelihood. Now, the question to me is this, is a sense of responsibility, which is why I quoted the hadith, because this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to do, to take responsibility for others, for people that we live with. Now, that's why I think that it's important that we all need to become villagers. Now, I don't mean that in a literal sense of going back to living in villages and farming the land, though let me say that it would be a wonderful thing to do if you could. I mean that we need to start thinking as villagers, at least like the villagers in this story. And there are three principal differences between village and urban life. A village is a living being. It's a whole. It functions by interdependence and understands how every element fits into the larger scheme of things for the whole village to prosper. In a village, everyone has a place and every place is valuable and appreciated. The three elements of being a villager are to think in terms of mutual responsibility, mutual liability, and mutual accountability. Now, this produces a sense of community, which is expressed in terms of shared feelings and reactions. Now, that's why it's only in a village that you have mutual decision making, the whole principle of the Shura, which we promote in Islam. All of these are the result of thinking as villagers. Now, when I say villagers here in our context of Islam, I mean this in the sense of brotherhood, of universal brotherhood, which is based on a sense of feeling, a sense of responsibility for one another, not living as individuals, as discrete individuals that have nothing to do with one another. It's a sense of understanding that we owe a responsibility to somebody else, and when we think about ourselves, if we don't think also about our neighbor, we are actually harming ourselves. We are not harming the neighbor, we are harming ourselves. Imagine, we live today in cities on the contrary, where you have people living in mansions surrounded by abject poverty. Now, that is the opposite of a village mentality, where a person lives in great luxury without being concerned about the poverty and the pain and the suffering of somebody to whom that luxury is not available. Now, that is a sense of responsibility for oneself and for one's neighbors that Islam promotes. My submission to you, my brothers and sisters, is ask yourself a very simple question. Who are your neighbors? Where you live? Who are the neighbors? Do you know them? Do you know their names? Do you know something about their families? I'm not saying do an investigation. I'm saying just find out, be nice to them, talk to them, find out then, you know, go meet them. If there is some way in which you can help them, help them. Even if you can't do anything in terms of helping and so forth, just smile at them, talk to them, greet them. Build a sense of camaraderie, build a sense of mutual interdependence with your neighbors. Because that is the essence of Islam. Today, we talk about interfaith activity. The best interfaith activity is not interfaith conferences. It is not interfaith meetings. It is dealing with other people in a pleasant way, in a nice way, in a helpful way, on a daily basis, in our shops, in our businesses, in our workplaces, with our colleagues, on the street, on the road, our neighbors. Just be good to people and you will see how people respond and how beautiful that eventually becomes, because then all of us, we realize the importance of interdependence, which is how we are created. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us individually beacons of guidance for everyone around us by guiding us to the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that we live the way that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to live. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil karim wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahim.